Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
Brethren, some magnificent spiritual thoughts are provoked by questions. As we seek the answer to these questions, we learn concerning the will of God for us in this life, important matters that are relevant to us that have to do with our present and also the determination of our eternity. And such is the question where the disciples ask Christ, "Who then can be saved?" Now, the background to this particular conversation between Christ and the apostles was that Christ had been teaching them concerning a variety of thoughts and subjects, discussing various sins, various duties that God imposes upon mankind. He had taught about God's law for marriage, one man, one woman, for life, the only grounds for divorce being fornication. He had taught of the need for man to have a childlike faith, to have an innocence, to strive for a purity, because he said, "Of such are the kingdom of heaven." He had defined to the man that had come asking him questions what to do to have eternal life. The man that came to him was the rich young ruler. Christ told him to go and sell what he had and to give to the poor. This answer was not the kind of answer that the rich young ruler was desiring or wanting. What Christ is teaching here, that we must put anything and everything aside that might become between us and Almighty God, regardless of what it is. And in this particular instance with this man, it was his riches. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. It was then that Jesus said it was hard for the rich man to enter heaven. And what he is teaching here is not the impossibility of a rich man to go to heaven, but the difficulty for one who places his trust and confidence in the material side of life to go to heaven. And he illustrated it with a proverb of that day, how it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, what he is teaching here sounds as if he might, if taken literally, it would be impossible for the rich man. But again, he's emphasizing how difficult it is for a rich man to enter heaven, and there is a reason for that. It is not impossible. We read of those in the Bible who were rich in this world's goods, who were pleasing to God. Joseph of Arimathea was, who took part in the burial of Christ. Abraham was a wealthy man. Jacob was a wealthy man. Riches in and of themselves does not preclude or close the door to salvation to anybody. But the reason that it is difficult for a rich man is because they are so inclined, as Paul writes to Timothy, to put their trust in riches, to be deceived by thinking that things being well with them in this life is an indication that all is right between them and God. Friend, that's not an indicator of our spiritual well-being, because we may be prosperous in this life. Riches can be a help in serving God. They can also be a hindrance. It depends upon how we acquire that wealth and what our attitude is toward that wealth, and how we dispose of that wealth. But when Jesus said it was so difficult for the rich to enter heaven, it implies that the very question that they ask, who can then be saved? It implies a recognition of a condition of being lost, and that those who are lost need to be saved. The apostles evidently at this time thought that of all people in the world that could be saved, it would be those who were prominent, those who were rich, those who were powerful. They are the ones that according to the standards of this world, seem to be as they ought to be. God does not evaluate righteousness, however, according to those standards, does He? And so they ask the question, if not the rich, who then can be saved? Christ pointed out it was not possible for a rich man or any other to be saved without God. With man it is impossible. He is simply teaching that, we learn many times, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot adequately be righteous enough to merit and deserve our salvation from God. With man this is impossible. But with God, there's the way we achieve the spiritual blessings that we need. With God, all things are possible. It simply means, dear people, that heaven is certainly a place that we cannot reach by, as the old saying is, pulling ourselves up with our own bootstraps. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. Now, that does not mean that we're not to strive to be righteous, because that is characteristic, that is to be of a life of a Christian. But even all of the good deeds that we might do would not mean that we would deserve to live with God eternally. But because of God, and by the power of God, and by the scheme of redemption that God has revealed by and through His Son, it is possible to be saved. Because with God, every obstacle is set aside. And there is nothing that can stand in His way. This is the reason the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, who are the saved? In Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament when he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For if we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, the man whose sins are covered, the man whose iniquities, he says in a previous verse, that are forgiven. For you see, we understand, do we not, that it's sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That's the barrier that keeps us from being pleasing in the sight of God. That's what will keep us out of heaven. Because no unclean thing can enter heaven. That sin must be forgiven. That sin must be covered. Those whose sins are forgiven and those whose sins are covered, they are the ones that are saved. And when a person's sins are forgiven, when they're blotted out, when they're remembered against him no more, why, he is counted as one of the redeemed. It is then that he becomes one of the saved. We recall that during the ministry of Christ here upon this earth, there were times when he would speak men's sins forgiven. And he, of course, being Emmanuel, God with us, deity in the flesh, he had the power and the right to forgive sins, and he demonstrated that by showing he also had the power to heal physical diseases. Christ would speak men's sins forgiven, they would be saved from the wages of those sins. Now that Christ has died and ascended back to heaven, men's sins can still be forgiven by Jesus Christ. But friend, they are forgiven according to His will, according to the gospel, according to the plan that He came and delivered and the apostles taught and practiced as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. I think it's wise that we at times look at the New Testament and see who can be saved. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, we read how a man that was sick of palsy was brought to Christ. He was lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, that's the faith of those who brought him, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, here was a man that was in physical distress. He was terribly, terribly handicapped. He could not negotiate life by himself. He was bedridden. He had to be carried about. And he was brought to Christ, doubtless for the purpose and the expectation that the Lord would demonstrate His miraculous divine ability and would heal this man, which He does. But the first thing that he attended to was that which was most important. Not his physical condition, but his spiritual condition. Because he was lost. He was still in sin. And Christ forgave him of his sin. Among many different things that we learn from this particular event in the life of Christ is that one's physical condition does not bar him from being saved in spirituality with God. One may be sick, one may be well. But both the sick and the healthy need salvation. Sometimes people, when infirmities of the flesh overcome them, it's characteristic of us to become discouraged. We feel like that we are of no value. We may feel like that we will not reach heaven. Friend, that's not so. There is no depressing spiritual condition that can befall a human being that would prevent him from being saved if he will conform to the teaching of Almighty God. I think we learn that from Mark chapter 9. We learn it other times, like in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel to those people. They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it. Philip later in that same 8th chapter preached Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian. And when he had obeyed the Lord, being baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Paul preached salvation to both Jew and to Gentile. He was called especially to be an apostle to the Gentile. From the teaching of the gospel, friend, we learn that nationality doesn't save anyone, and nationality doesn't prevent anyone from being saved either. Regardless of one's race, regardless of his ancestry, all men have souls, and all souls need saving. And regardless of those racial barriers that may separate us here in this life, neither the color of skin or the land where one lives prevents a person from being saved if he will do the Lord's will. We need to face this reality and take the gospel to those of distant places, such as Brother Brown is going to be doing this next week, as the gospel is being preached to places that has not been known before. Christian people, like their Savior, will love the souls of other men, regardless of the artificial and temporary barriers that may separate us here in this life. We're separated by nationality, we're separated sometimes by ancestry. But dear friend, the Apostle Peter learned the lesson of the truth. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be acceptable unto him. Regardless of who we are or where we have come from or who our ancestors might have been, who can be saved? We all can be saved by the way of Christ. And then closely akin to that, let's look at the social conditions of our world. The social standing is so important with so many people in this life. There was a difference between the social standing of slave owners and the slaves even in Jesus' day. But we learned that both could be and were among the saved. The Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to a man named Philemon. And he had once a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus had fled from Philemon. He had come in contact with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul converted him to Christ. And he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he said, when he comes, you don't come receive him back as a slave. You receive him back as a brother. Now, there was a great distinction in society between Philemon and Onesimus, but not so in Christ. Because regardless of the social standing that might be set up by men, that will not be a barrier to one's salvation. The Apostle Peter was not schooled in the rabbinical schools of his day, but the Apostle Paul was a highly educated individual. They both could be counted among the saved. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man, gave his tomb for the body of Christ. But there was also Lazarus, who was a poor man. They both are recognized and listed as people of God. As Christ and his apostles went about preaching the way of salvation, sometimes they preached to kings, they preached to lawyers, they preached to tent makers, they preached to merchants, they preached to tax collectors, the publicans, they preached to fishermen. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that regardless of one's occupation, one's level of education, one's amount of wealth or lack of it, one's social standing, who can be saved? All can be saved, dear friend. All are made welcome in the kingdom of God. And that's the reason of the great universal appeal of Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is, whosoever will may come. I think we can see from that very statement, that invitation, that calling, the decision whether we're going to be saved or not is a decision that we must make. Let's notice just quickly just a few others who were among the saved that are recorded for us in the Bible. I read in John chapter 8 how a woman taken in adultery was brought before Christ. She was cast down before her. Jesus Christ told her to go and sin no more. He recognized that her sexual immorality was sin. He didn't condone that. He wasn't passive toward that. He constantly condemned the worldly, fleshly practices of mankind. But he obviously also forgave her because he told her to go sin no more. What does that tell us? Something that we need to learn. Regardless of how immoral a person may have been, they can be saved. Sometimes people commit such deeds in life that they think that God would not have them on any terms whatsoever. Oh, that's not so. You are the very kind of person that our Lord came to this earth and died on the cross to redeem. Who can be saved? Anyone that obeys His will can be saved, because there is no sin, dear people, that is so hideous that the grace of God cannot cover it. Paul teaches us that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We also notice those who made up the church in the city of Corinth. And bear in mind, the church, of course, is composed of those who are saved. And they were once lost. What kind of people were they? Notice what Paul says when he writes to them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, no idolaters, nor effeminate, no abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Look what a parade of evildoers he's speaking of there. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he makes this startling report. And such were some of you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those that made up the church. That's the way they used to be. They were not that way now. They didn't continue in those ways. They were now among the saved. Who can be saved? Look at this deplorable list of people. He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, people sometimes talk about the unpardonable sin. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot forgive and wash clean. None whatsoever. Now, it's a conditional matter, to be sure. But the blood of Christ can wash away the sin of any penitent, obedient believer. And we ought not look upon ourselves as being so dejected that God would not save us. God will save us if we will decide to take advantage of what He's provided. You go back to the day of Pentecost. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he preaches to those people there. He rightly and correctly accused those people of having killed the Son of God. They had called for His crucifixion. I dare say there are few people that would say that they had done anything as dastardly as to murder the Son of God. But nonetheless, they could be saved. How do I know that? Because the Apostle Peter preached the gospel to them so that they could be saved. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them what to do, to repent and to be baptized. That was the way that they could be forgiven of their sins. That barrier that separated between them and God, that could be removed. As mean and vicious and sinful as they had been toward our Lord, they could be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul once said, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he added this, of whom I am chief. The early life of the Apostle Paul religiously was an enemy of God, a persecutor of Christ, making havoc of the church, consenting to the death of Christians like he did Stephen, binding men and women and putting them in prison. No wonder he could say, I am chief of sinners. But he said, Christ came to save even such as that. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we read about a man named Simon. He was a sorcerer. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. But when Philip came and was performing legitimate miracles in the presence, he was convinced of the message that Philip was preaching. The Bible says he believed and he was baptized. Later on, however, when the apostle had come to where he was, the apostles, having apostolic ability and power, laid their hands upon certain ones whereby they could perform the spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts that were used and necessary at that time to confirm the word that was preached. When Simon saw that, he wanted that same power that the apostles had. And Peter said, no, your money perish with thee. He was willing to buy it if they would sell it. You're in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Here was one who had once come to the Lord and had obeyed the Lord, and if we can believe the words of Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then we have to believe that Simon was among the saved because he believed and was baptized. And I believe the Lord told the truth about it, and I believe the record that Simon did just exactly what the Lord said do. He was saved, but he fell away. He was later found in a bad spiritual state. Could he be saved? Yes, he could be saved. The Apostle Peter told him how to be saved, to repent and to pray. John adds to that, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That simply means, dear people, those that were once faithful in the Lord but have fallen away, they can be saved, not as they are. They'll be lost if they remain in that state. Whether it's our kin, our friend, our neighbor, whosoever, they're lost. But they can be saved. In answer to the question that the apostles asked, who can be saved? Our fallen brethren can be saved through repentance and through confession of sins and prayer. It simply means that no matter how wicked, how corrupt, how vile, how mistaken your past life may have been, all sinners can be saved. That was the very mission of our Lord. There is no one who is forbidden the opportunity of going to heaven. The Great Commission is, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the question that should be probably on our minds is not just who can be saved. We know that all need to be saved. We know that all can be saved. But will all be saved? No, not all will be saved. Why? Well, it's not because God doesn't want them to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Christ tasted of death for every man. He wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost, but all will not be saved. Why? Because all will not obey the way that the Lord has said you must go in order to be saved. Maybe we need to ask, instead of who needs to be saved and who can be saved and who will be saved, everyone needs to ask of himself, will I be saved? You know, the decision as to whether you will be saved or not is yours to make. Do you not appreciate the fact that God so loved us that Christ came to this earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our transgressions and to be raised from the dead in order to give us a hope and a promise and assurance and a confidence of eternal life, and when He comes again we'll be delivered to the Father? Do we not appreciate what our Father in heaven has done on our behalf? And that He's loved us enough to tell us, now, if you will do these things, then these blessings will be yours. Who can be saved? Friend, will you be among the saved? Those that obey the Lord's will be saved. Those that don't, won't. Now put yourself into whichever category you prefer. We would persuade you, obey the gospel while there's time and while there's opportunity. Even today, come and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and be counted justly, biblically, scripturally among the saved of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is not the evidence sufficient that He is? Will you not love Him and be appreciative enough to obey Him in repentance and confession and baptism? If you've once done that, will you not strive to be faithful unto the end? And if you've fallen away, won't you be restored into the good favor of God? All can be saved. Who will be? Make sure you are. You're the only one that can make sure.